Alrighty, hello everyone and welcome back to the Reformed Dissenters. That is the show where Reformed Christians dissent against popular ideas of culture. You know the drill, by asserting a biblical worldview. You're listening to us today on just a wonderful Wednesday morning. So, you know, welcome. I presume it's wonderful. I don't know. My name is Bruce Johnson. I haven't been there yet. I'll see. I'll let you all know when I get there. My name is Bruce Johnson, joined, of course, and as always, by my brother, Jacob Johnson.
Hello, everybody.
And today, like I said earlier, is Current Events Wednesday. And today we have, you know, the last couple episodes I've said this, but this time I really mean it. We have a doozy of a topic for y'all. That would be the Trump conviction thingy that went down 2 weeks ago.
Doozy of a topic. I mean, comparatively, I think this is quite mild, you know?
Really?
It is... Yeah.
Okay, I love that you're going out on this limb, but I do have to tell you, by saying that, you've literally just offended every single Republican who's listening to this show right now. So I have no issue with that. I know, me neither, but I just feel it's my job to let you know that this is a massive deal to literally massive chunks of the country. This is like the biggest thing that's happened to them in years. So for us, it's kind of just like, meh. But for them, their whole world just died 2 weeks ago, and they're still barely recovering. I don't even know if they've left their houses yet. So we're going to address that. And then I have a theological wrap-up. I haven't done one of those in a while, so this will be nice. This one's called The Undoing of a Nation, so you've got that one to look forward to, which is just oh so exciting. Yeah, a little less pleasant. But I promise it ends with a viable solution, a very practical solution, and a way to get out of the undoing of a nation, or at least to live through it and be prepared to build a new one. But before we get into all that, we have to do what we always do, and that's talk about our verse of the week. Of course, it's two verses, because one verse, that would just be insane for us. We can't keep it to one verse on this show. It's 1 John 3:7-8. This passage says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And again, that's 1 John 3:7-8. So if you've been listening to the Bible reading challenge for the summer, basically if you have the Canon Plus app, hey, congratulations. This is one of the passages we read this past week, and it stood out to me, and I was like, hey, this is really good, and I just unilaterally was like, Jake, verse of the week, ? But not really. And he was like, yeah, okay, sure.
Because when he asked that question, he doesn't mean it as a question. He's like, this is what we're doing. I'm asking you as a courtesy, but we're doing it.
I just thought you should know. So it stood out to me. The whole thing is tremendous, solid, solid reminder, and I'll leave that to Jake. I want to talk about the last bit here at the end, because I think this part in particular is pertinent to so much of what we talk about. On this show, the Reformed Dissenters, we address a lot of cultural issues, we address a lot of current events, we address a lot of relevant things happening today, and we try to bring a biblical perspective to people in our generation. And by our generation, I mean our generation, but it doesn't end up being that usually. Tends to just be people who are living today. So, shocker. And, you know, one of the biggest things, and honestly, Jake and I trace so much of what's happening now back to dispensational theology, dispensational premillennialism, Scofield Reference Bible, so many things that happened in the late 1800s, early 1900s, the World Wars.
So while I alienate the Republicans, you're going to alienate the dispensationalists, sort of Baptists. So,
yes, we're two for two here. And apparently we can't hold on to an audience to save our lives, but that's okay. So many of the problems today, and we've talked about this so many times in the past, can, we believe, be traced back to a watering down of the gospel itself. You can attack many things about the Bible. You can water down so many things about the Bible. But when you water down what the gospel means, the good news of the kingdom, the good news of Christ's reign, that is when the real trouble starts to happen. When Christ's reign only means he reigns in your heart, and it doesn't change how you live, doesn't change your mission in life, it doesn't cause you to want to disciple the nation that he's put you in, you've watered down the gospel. And so here, when we see this and passages like this, I'm going to bring up a lot of them today in my wrap-up, it should stand out to us. One of the glorious truths is that we are saved to good works. We are saved from darkness, and so is the world. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, to put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And we're going to talk about more of that at the end of today's episode. But with that being said, let's move into our current events for today. Pass it over to Jake, because we want to offend as many people as possible. Apparently, we just can't stop doing that. So let's follow through. Here we go. What do we got today, Jake?
Well, first off, I want to say we are finally back to our regularly scheduled current events with me, So we're going to be back. I know for the past couple of weeks, we've kind of missed it. I don't know how many weeks that we've been out from missing our current events section. I think it's only been like 2 weeks, but so I know it has been a while, but now we're back to my breakdown of the craziness that is going on in our current nation. But have no fear, I am back for the foreseeable future. Hopefully there are not going to be any more current events episodes that I'm not going to be away. So while I was away, a lot happened in the way of news, and how I would absolutely love to take an episode to go over basically everything that happened while I was not doing current events. But I couldn't take this week to do that because of a different thing that came up. And this was kind of at the start of the weeks that I stopped doing current events. But this was something so big that I couldn't take an episode to just go through 5 minutes of each thing. And this is certainly not something that I could talk only for 5 minutes about. It's so huge that no one is going to accept my 5 minute brief of what's going on. So, of course, we're talking about the Trump conviction, as Bruce mentioned in the intro. So he was charged, right, and found guilty with 34 felony counts. He has 34 counts, felony counts. And I would love to get into all the details on this, but please also look over the articles that I have in the description, because they definitely state it way better than I do, even though one of them is, what is it, NBC? CBS, there it is. CBS. But, you know, obviously, when you read that one, take that one with a little bit of a grain of salt. But it was the best one that kind of, like, broke down everything within the case. So what is he being charged with here? What are these 34 counts? And that what he's being charged with is falsification of business records. All 34 of these are the same charge, just they charged it 34 times because of 34 checks that he signed that caused this to be a falsification of business records. People will go over a ton, and you will probably hear this a lot, that people saying, oh, this is not a real, you know, they're taking something that would be a misdemeanor, and they're pushing it past the statutes of limitation, and they're making this now a felony charge. You know, lawyers can go over that. That would be amazing. You know, everybody can go over that. I know when it first started, when Trump was first accused, and this was first going to the courts, I know Cross Politic had an episode on this whole thing where they actually brought in a lawyer, and he discussed what Trump was being charged with, and he actually did go through and said this is not within any legal means, there's no way to prove this through legal means, to actually give him a felony charge that they're trying to give him. And that could be something that you can go over and over and over again. But something I wanted to mention here is that this has nothing to do with January 6th or his claims about the vote being stolen. So I'm like, how much of a political implication does this have? You know, now we're just talking about his business dealings. Okay, sure. You know, this is just to his business. This has nothing to do with his presidency. Now, it was brought up that this has some link to his presidency, and I think this CBS article does briefly mention something like that. But they're doing that through a very weird and odd means, because there's no way for them to tie it through directly, so they're going through these like back channels to try and connect this felony charge to his actual presidency. So I think for overall, this is like, I would say for the most part, this is a rigged election. I think a lot of people would agree with that, that this was a rigged trial. I don't know if I would fully say that, but of course I have no beef in this game, right? I don't care that he was found guilty. And this is kind of like the point that I want to go over is like, first of all, what is the idea from the left side? Why do we do this? Because something that was brought up on a Blaze article is like, the people that were for Trump are still going to be for Trump after this. And the people that hated Trump are still going to hate Trump. So this does nothing for his elections. It doesn't make the people that liked him like him any less. They just think that just makes him a victim, basically. Just makes a victimhood of him. So what does this do? I mean, what I can find personally, and what people are saying could be the reason, is that now that they can claim, and Biden has certainly been doing this on his campaign, saying that Trump is a convicted felon. So now he's making it so that he can demean Trump and put down his name because now he's a convicted felon. So that may sway some people. I think the people that were less, that were maybe in the middle, right? And that's what you're always going for when you're voting for, when you're going through elections, right? These people are not looking to get, the Republicans are going to vote Republican and the Democrats are going to vote Democrat. These people running on each ticket are not looking to get the people on their own tickets to vote for them. They know that they're going to vote for them. Like, Trump knows the Republicans are going to vote for him. Biden knows, for the most part, that the Democrats are going to vote for him. They're trying to get this middle party, this these independent people, to either side. So that could definitely be the option. That could definitely be what's going on. But Bruce, I had a question for you.
Sure.
Any ideas as to what you think the game is being played? Or what is this game that's being played here?
I mean, if you reset the stage a little bit, this is the game. I mean, you're talking about the game between, you know, Republicans, Democrats, the whole political thing that's being set up, the Trump trial, this is happening. We had here in Moscow, we're privileged and blessed to have a lot of really incredible speakers come through town. And when they do, typically, we, as just people living here, get the benefit of sitting in on a lot of talks, which is really, really cool. So this week, we actually got to sit in on a live recording of Man Rampant, and Pastor Wilson was interviewing a guy called Walter Kern, who is a journalist for the Washington Post or the Atlantic, one of the big newspapers, right? Journalist for that, editor, basically. But he's actually one of the good guys. Shockingly. I don't know if he still works there or what his current status is, especially after that interview.
Whew. Yeah, exactly.
But he's good. He's very
cooperating with the enemy there.
Exactly. And one of the things that he pointed out, one of the questions that Pastor Wilson raised was, how long has this game been going on, right? And they were talking specifically about COVID, the whole suppression and censorship, what they did to Donald Trump with the sham trial, what they called it a sham trial, right? What they did with Russian collusion, what they did with the election, what they did with, you know, they've been playing so many games the last four, really 8 years. When did this all start? What's their play here? What are they doing? And then somebody actually raised in the Q&A, did they actually win? Did they accomplish their goal? And Walter Kern's response, I thought, was on point. Yes, they did, because now they've got you terrified of what they're going to do next. Their power over you is them saying, look what we did, buckle up, there's more coming, and all they have to do is threaten it. And they've got us over a barrel. We don't know what the next thing will be. We are just all sitting here expecting there to be the next thing. And if they can do this to the most, one of the most well-known top figures in America, liked or not, beloved or not, all the money in the world, if they can do it to him, they can most certainly do it to you. And that's what they're proving here, I think. I think that's a big part of their game.
Yeah. No, that's a very true point. I mean, I think I'm not saying that I don't believe that this is a sham trial, or I'm also not saying that I totally believe that this was a sham trial. More to my point is, I don't care too much. And the point that you made is what I do care about. The fact of, now that they've done this, what else will they do? Right? What else can they do?
It's not Donald Trump that they've done this to. It's you. And that's the point he likes to make. They're not doing this to me. They're doing this to you. On some level, I think he's right. But the many Republicans take it too far and are like, oh, our savior, look what they've done to him.
Because if this was about Trump, and I don't know, I this certainly does not change my opinion of Trump in any way, shape, or form. Like what Trump is pushing for is a victimhood status. He wants to be shown as like a victim. Oh, they're coming after me. They're coming after me. And I'm not buying it, because I'm like, dude, if you were afraid of them coming after you and that was actually a worry for you,
stop running.
You would have swallowed your pride and accepted Ron DeSantis' offer to protect him. To protect you.
You
could have stayed in Florida, and Ron DeSantis would have said that you stay here, you're fine. You're golden. They will not come after you. They cannot.
Ron DeSantis did his duty as a lesser magistrate to stand in the gap, as the lesser magistrates are called to do. And he offered him asylum. He offered him a place to go. And Trump, in his ignorance and his ego, wasn't ignorance, in his arrogance, said, nah, I'm cool. Because that would be now stooping under Ron DeSantis.
Yeah. I mean, dude, if he wanted to actually like get past this and actually win the election, and he may even still from a jail cell. I mean, that is quite possible. If he actually wanted to actually do this the right way, without him being a felon, or without this whole news article coming out, oh, a convicted felon is now going to be our president, you know, he could have just really accepted Ron DeSantis' offer.
It's a really good point. Yeah.
I hate to take up a little bit of your time. I know you want some of this time to talk about your stuff, Bruce. I know we're getting close to this 10-minute mark so that you can talk about that. But I think this kind of points to the fact of, we no longer can trust. I think this has been proven over and over again, but we can't trust the government, right? Can't trust any of the systems, right? Can't trust the legal system. Can't trust the protection system, that is the lesser magistrates. They should be stepping in. Ron DeSantis is, but can we say for sure that any of the other states would do that? We need to start looking at the fact that elections and this political savior is not going to save us. It's not going to save us. We have to first build our culture that's going to actually be there to step up and actually push this, to push back. Because we're not going, we keep seeing it. Every single year, we keep looking at the primary and being like, okay, who's in the primary? We got a morally degenerate man who's there, who's famous, right? And who had some good years, but then at the end of that, we saw he was a total sham, right? We had someone who was good. We had Ron DeSantis, a morally good man who could have been a person who I was like, oh, perfect, good. We have actually someone, a godly man who can actually step in there and actually do some good. But he's gone, right? He's not totally gone, but he was pushed out because there wasn't enough votes for him. Who else, other than Trump and Ron DeSantis in that primary, that was even remotely close to being good? None of them. And I mean, I wouldn't even put Trump into the category of being good, right? So it's basically, we had Ron DeSantis, right? And nobody wanted him. I'm not going to say nobody, because he had a majority of polls just behind Trump. So he was pretty big. But why does someone like that, like Ron DeSantis, who comes up and is amazing, when you look at what he's done, especially in Florida, right? He's pushing against Disney. He's pushing against woke things. He's pushing against the CRT in the school. He's pushing to make it to benefit families who are trying to actually be families instead of throwing their kids to the wicked. He's doing all these good things. What we expect him to do as a magistrate. But we just throw him away. What does that say about our culture? Our culture doesn't want good people. Go ahead.
Yep. Bruce. Yep. Well, I think that leads directly into our wrap up for today, because that is the undoing of a nation. Right there, what Jacob is describing, a good man put in front of people, and they turn him down. Who would do that? Who in their right mind would do that and trade him off for who they did? We are living, there's no doubt about it, in the undoing of a nation. And I think there's a story that the Bible offers that we need to pay attention to. And that would be the story of Absalom. 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 6. And actually, it's going to be pretty much most of 2 Samuel 15. So I'll be kind of commentating on the passage and the story as I walk through it. But I do want to read through most of this. So I'll start out, quote, "After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, 'From what city are you?' When he said, 'Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel,' Absalom would say to him, 'See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you.' Then Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were judge in the land! Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice.' Whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Now, here we see an all too familiar ploy played on the people of Israel. It should look familiar to you. They were spirited away by utterances of sweet nothings, promises of future deals, blessings of, and having their voices heard, promises of companionship and an understanding of their pain, promises that they would be cared for deeply by their magistrate. And if that doesn't sound familiar to you, you're not paying attention. But the passage goes on, quote, "And at the end of 4 years, he did this for 4 years. Absalom said to the king, 'Please let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived in Geshur and Aram, saying, if the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose, and he went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem, who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, and this was David's counselor from his city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." This Ahithophel guy is really important. He's going to come up later. This sham continued, even to the people nearest to Absalom, right? In innocence, 200 men were made integral pawns in his scheme. It would be these men that David would eventually plead that God would save him from. And that's Psalm 3, verse 4. Absalom also managed to bring many of David's core men with him, including Ahithophel, who was a man both David and Absalom thought spoke on the level of the words of God, 2 Samuel 16:23. But the passage continues, quote, "And a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom.' Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servants said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides.' So the king went out and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house." Without drawing a single physical weapon, Absalom was able to overthrow his father and take control of his kingdom, driving David out as a wanderer through his own gates. And what were Absalom's weapons? Fear, false promises, and supposed affection for his people. And as it turns out, these are some of the most potent weapons imaginable. Fear, false promises, and supposed affection for the people. They work to use men's passions against them, and more specifically for the schemer using them, they use the passions of the schemer's enemies against themselves. So why does this perspective matter? Why does this matter? Why am I telling you this story? The parallels between David's usurped kingdom and America's falling society are uncanny. The play run on us in America by both parties is the same one Absalom used, appealing to sweet nothings, empty promises, false affections, and quiet bribes. They want to be the ones to give us everything in our lives: safe roads, mail delivery, healthcare, money when we're out of work, free phones, free internet, and anything else they think will blind our minds and hearts. They promise that when they're elected, our voices will be heard. They tell us they really care about the concerns of the people. And then when they've gotten their power, their true intentions come out. Now, while there are many parallels that can be made between David's situation in Israel and ours in America, I feel there's one large difference I do need to point out. I'm most certainly not saying that Trump is David in this scenario. Yes, Trump was betrayed by many people, as was David. Trump's own countrymen schemed to get him to be called a criminal, and many were caught up in the scheme as innocent bystanders and became integral parts of the ploy. But Trump's character is certainly not David's character, as per everything Jacob was describing and everything we've ever talked about Trump on this show. Trump's character is certainly not David's character, and Trump's reaction is certainly not David's reaction, but we'll get to that in just a second. So why do I bring up this particular story? I bring this up to provide perspective. I bring it up because, quote, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." Ecclesiastes 1:9. We are not the first to experience political chaos or usurpers or political games that uproot the lives of the common people. Confusion, mistrust, and chaos are the patterns in cultures under judgment. Quote, "The guard suspected the passengers. The passengers suspected one another, and the guard, They all suspected everyone else. And the coachman was sure of nothing but the horses. Charles Dickens, Tale of Two Cities. So how did David respond? So there's nothing new under the sun. We're living through what many of our predecessors lived through. What do we do about it? How do we live and respond to these times as Christians? We have peace and joy in Christ, right? Aren't we supposed to be hopeful for the future? The answer is, of course, yes, emphatically yes. Quote, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Living as a Christian means living every day with the constant reminder that Christ is King. But our hope is not just an ethereal idea of Christ's kingship, but a very real and deep understanding that the same Lord who triumphed over sin and spiritual death on the cross is now triumphing in our world and lives today. Quote, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Colossians 2:15. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Acts 2:36. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1:19-23. This is our hope. We can respond the same way David did when his own son usurped his home and his kingdom. We can rest in the Lord and the hope of the future. We can stand against our foes with confidence. We can go about the work that God has set before us to accomplish. We can disciple the nation as Christ called us to do. We start with our homes, our businesses, our sources of entertainment, our downtime, our friends, our cultures, and our fortunes. We apply the word of God to all areas of life that God has given us charge over. We declare to the world, by how we live, that glorious truth. Christ is King. And I would encourage you all to open up your Bibles and read Psalm chapter 3. In light of this story, what happened to David and Absalom, I don't have time to read it now, and it's a very short psalm, but I highly encourage you to read Psalm 3. Anything you'd like to add, Jake, before we wrap up?
I think that was very poignant, but yeah, I know I liked all of that. That was very good. Very well said.
Thank you. Thank you, Jake, for all your research. Dude, this was tremendous. Really, really loved having you be able to break this stuff down again. It's good to be back in our regularly scheduled program. I said it this time. Woohoo. Don't forget to check us out on our show website, trdshow.net. You can watch all our stuff for free and censorship free, which these days is not easy. We had to build our own platform for this, people. So go to trdshow.net and check it out there. Getting a lot of visitors these days, which is really nice. We also have a series library because sometimes we do series all the time. And we like to bundle them together so that you can watch one after the other. And so go to series, our series library, on trdshow.net. You can do trdshow.net/series-library, and we've got all of our series there. But until Friday, we'll be back on Friday to talk about the next chapter in Dr. Joe Rigney's book, Emotional Sabotage, Leadership and Emotional Sabotage. But until then, have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your week. See you on Friday. And remember, everyone, in all that you do, do it as unto the Lord.